So you guys were all talking today about how you got your thirst or what drew you here to church. And is it possible to turn off the, like the side lights?
So that
maybe middle. Yeah, I just want to, I don't know. I want them to be able to see. Can you guys see?
Yes.
Okay. Like what drew you to Jesus or what drew you to church? And I just want to find out, because I think a lot of us here are Christians, how salty are you in life at the moment? Do you feel like your life is full of zest and flavor? Is the light of Jesus having an effect on people around you? So I want you to look at this picture. And where is the salt? Is it inside? Or is it outside? The salt shaker. And is the candle, is it in a dark room? Or is it in a bright lit room surrounded by other candles? And that's something I want you to really think about, because I think as Christians we tend to want to hang out with our friends that are other Christians, and we want our nice, comfy life. And this passage really hit me about really what he's asking us to do. So last week, can you guys see that? We talked about the blessed, the Beatitudes. And we're going to talk about them more this week. But have you ever wondered why God has blessed you so much? Why you have the personality you have? The character, all the gifts and the talents that you've been given. Maybe your career, or if you don't work, the volunteer jobs. Your family, your friends, your house, your neighborhood, your freedom here in the United States. Just take a moment and think. Why did he put you on the earth at this time in Palo Alto or in different places like I've been throughout the United States and overseas? Why do you think he puts you where he has you? Is it just so you can acquire more and more things, more and more talents, more education? What's the purpose for you being here? And some of you may be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not too blessed. Life really stinks right now. Life has always been kind of bad for me. But I want you to just think. How blessed are you? Rolana and Scott spoke about how Christians are blessed. And Jesus tells us, this is our blueprint. These are blessings. And blessings are like a celebration. It's joy. It's satisfaction. It's contentment. And I think sometimes when we look at this list, when I first heard this when I was younger, I was like, you know, do I want to be poor in spirit? Do I want persecution? Hunger and thirst for righteousness? It didn't sound all that exciting to me. I don't know about you. But the more I've studied them, and I see that it's a blueprint to joy and satisfaction and contentment here on earth. And there's a reason why he wants us to live this way, why he wants us to draw closer to him, to learn about him, so that we exude this. And the more we spend time with him, the more we exude these things. But when we look at the American culture, it's a drastically different type of values that they search for. Why isn't that changing? I did looked on the internet, and these are the American values. When I looked and I did an internet like Google search, these are some things that came up, and quite on many searches, the same words popped up. And as you look through them, you can see it's a lot of it is all about self-help, and material wealth, and reward, and power, and control, and independence. And it's not the type of things that Jesus talked about. And the more I looked, even the websites were talking about church. And learning about God has drastically gone down since the 70s. It's really, really sad. and morals and like marriage and sex, just all of the kind of nasty things that you would expect are just growing in society, and God is just going out of society in today. So Jesus, I really don't think that culture today is really any different than culture was when Jesus walked the earth. And when Jesus sat down on that hill, he was talking to the multitude because they were searching for something. Their life looked a lot like this, and they were searching for something different. And Jesus called them, when we look at the passage in a moment, the world and man. And it's talking about how they're rotten, they're decay, they're in darkness. And he has a heart and a love for this rotten, decaying darkness. And he wants us to live like he does. He wants us to have a heart for man. He wants man to turn back to him. He wants man to turn from that decay, that rottenness, and experience what love is, what joy is, what contentment is, and eternal life through him. So Jesus had a heart and a deep love for all people. And his greatest desire is that all creation would turn back to him. He's asking us, are we going to do that just by the way that we live our lives? And so I want you to look at this picture and notice from the first picture, where is the salt and where is the light? The salt is outside the salt shaker. The light is in a dark room and it's shining. This is what Jesus wants us to do through him. He wants us to be out in that rotten, decayed world, rubbing ourselves up next to people because he knows that we need to be near those people because they're dying. They have no hope, and we are their hope through him. He knew that our lives were going to be totally, radically different than the lives of the world. And by rubbing up next to these people, they were going to see a complete difference in our lives. And something about our lives, our purity, our ability to forgive people, our ability to be peaceful, our ability to be gentle and meek, our ability to love others was going to rub off on them. And it was going to say, there's something a bit different about you. There's something different about this church. There's something different about that family. And they were going to say, I want to know what that is. I want to find out who that person is. Who is this Jesus? But so often today, we're like the picture on that first slide, where our salt's inside of us. Our light is hidden by the basket, or it's covered up, and we're not willing, or we're scared, or we're not willing to be open with others. So two important things. Jesus uses a metaphor that we're going to talk about. Why does he use salt, and why does he use light? And back in the ancient day, salt was everywhere, and they used salt for many, many different things. And I don't have time to get into all of the different aspects about salt, but it was used as a preservative. It was used for flavoring. It was used as an antiseptic. And so he knew that the people in that time period, that time, would understand exactly what salt would mean in their lives. And light was for guidance. It revealed moral truth. That's what they would show. It would show them. And back then, everything was in, there were no lights, right? We can turn off lights on and off like that, right? But for them, it took a lot to have light. And once, if your little candle went out or your little lantern went out, you would have nothing. It would be pitch black, and you would be, you know, bumping into things. And so light was just precious. It was a precious commodity to them. And that's how Jesus is. Jesus is a precious commodity. So what is he essentially saying about salt and light? He's saying that he is the light, and he wants us to have a character and attributes like him that shine through us. His character will shine through us, and so people are just excited and wanting to know, who is this Jesus? Who is this person? And they want to come and talk to you or want to learn more about it. So Matthew 5:13 says, is that on there? Can you see that? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So we're going to start with the metaphor, salt and light. And he breaks the group up into man, or the people up into two groups, you and the world and the earth. You are the believers, the people who believe in Christ. And they have a purpose. It says you are. Believers have a purpose to be. And you are means to be or exist for this reason. So you are salt. You are the light. So we have a reason for existing. We were created in his image. We were created to spread the light, to spread the salt. And salt was good. It was considered a very good thing back then. It's a preservative, like I said. It adds flavoring. It's an antiseptic. And I know, like, if you've had a tasteless meal, it's just kind of bland. It's just, and you just are wanting to grab for something to flavor it up, right? When you aren't living your life salty, like I asked earlier, then you aren't serving your purpose that Christ had for you. And so how do you feel when you're not in the Word, when you're not praying, when you're not studying Scripture? How do you feel most often when life hits you?
Empty, purposeless, in need.
Yeah. You're just not, something's missing. Kathy was right. Something is missing. And there's a reason why. Because we weren't made to not live attached to Christ. We weren't made to not be telling others about Christ. And when we go out and we're just living our life shining, when we're going out and rubbing that salt into the meat, so it's not, the meat is the world. And when you go out into the world and you are just rubbing your salt into them, just being active with them, even though they're rotten and they're decayed and they're dirty and gross, and you're just up next to them, living your life, you feel better about life. You feel like you're doing something for Christ, and it makes you feel good. It helps you live to your full potential. And when you're tasteless, it says in the Bible that you've lost your savor. You become a fool. You're foolish. You're flat. You have no strength and flavor. And so I think about that sometimes when I'm not spending time in the Word, we talked about this in our study last week. In the summer, I'm really bad about not being in the Word every day. And when I'm doing that, that's when I tend to see that I can act foolish. I can do things in front of my family, in front of my kids. And the windows will be down, and I may get in stupid arguments with my husband or with my kids. And I'm wondering, I wonder if my neighbor heard that. You never know. I may be doing things out with friends that I shouldn't be doing because I'm not acting like salt. But when I'm in the Word and I'm praying and I'm studying Scripture, I just have this mindfulness. I want to be doing things that bring light to them. And so I'm more cognizant of the fact that Christ is in me, and I want to live more like Christ. I care more. I have a desire to live more like Christ. So it says, you become tasteless, and how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything. Now, it's not saying that we're not Christians anymore. It's not saying that God and you're no longer good. What that no longer good is you no longer are strong or have power or you're fulfilling your function, which is what Kathy was saying. You just feel kind of, ugh. And I wonder sometimes, you see a lot of Christians just kind of walking around like, oh, and you wonder how they're doing, and their life is full of complaints. And it's not that we don't have complaints. I think we need to be real with people. But there's a reason why we're so heavy a lot of times. There's a reason why there's so many Christians who are really depressed or sad or gloomy, or just life is just not good for them. And I think a lot of it is that they're not living out the life that God wants them to live. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have problems. It doesn't mean that we're not going to deal with disease or death or issues every day of our life. But I do feel like a lot of our issues with not feeling really happy about life and feeling good is that we're not living life to our fullest potential. And if we did that, life would feel better for us. We'd be more satisfied and more content. Trample under the foot is talking about back then, the Palestinians would put salt next to their homes, and it would come in large quantities. And then it was filled with all sorts of minerals. And so the wind would take it or rain would take it, and it would leach out. The salt would leach out. And sometimes it would end up in the road. And what they were left with was all these other minerals, and they would go to cook with it or go do things with it, and they would taste it, and it would be like, oh, this tastes gross. And so it would be thrown out. And that's what Christ is talking about. It's useless. And so people would look at that when just talking about trample under the foot. Sometimes you're treated, your comments of the way you live may be treated with disdain or insult or rudeness. Or you're prompted to sin. That was another thing, that you'd be prompted to sin. So I think about with men being foolish, Christians being foolish, I see this, and I think, this is someone, to me, acting foolish a lot of times. Because I don't think God hates man. I think God has a heart for man. I think God loves men. And I think he wants all men to turn back to him. And I think when we do stuff like this, when we're screaming at people and getting into nasty arguments or really in people's faces about how much God hates them, I don't think that's turning people back to God. I don't think that that's what Christ said when he wants you to be salt. Or light. John Stott said, when society goes bad, or does go bad, we Christians tend to throw up our hands in pious horror and reproach the non-Christian world. But should we not reproach ourselves? One can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It cannot do anything else. The real question to ask is, where is the salt? An example, So what do we expect when we see people out in our community and we hear people cussing a lot or we hear about murders or we hear things going on in the high school that we don't approve of or our kids' friends doing things that we don't approve of or just think of anything that you see out in the world that you are just so you're just so shocked by. And I think, what should we expect from the world? What did I tell you the world was? I used some adjectives.
Rotten.
Yep. What else?
Okay.
Yep. And dark. They're in darkness. So who are we to be? I think it's more Christ wants us to be out in the world and rubbing up to that. And what is our responsibility?
Be who we are.
Yeah. And what does that do?
Hopefully affects other people. It drives people to Christ. Hopefully.
Yep. Yep. So then in John 8:12 it says, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the key is Jesus. It's not us. I think we can take the guilt or the I don't know, sometimes I'm like, oh, I just have to do more, I have to do more. But I think the key is, I think if we are just walking with Christ, Christ knows we're going to make mistakes. He knows we're not perfect. And yet he still called us, right? He still called us to be Christians. Look at the apostles and how many mistakes. If you read the Bible, they're full of people who make mistakes. But Christ called us to walk and be light. And because of that, he wants us to be out in the world where there's darkness, decay, and rotting. He just wants you to go out and live, like Kathy said, and illuminate the light.
Well, we were that rotten meat, too.
Yes. Very good. Perfect. Yes, exactly. So salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other. So I think it's commenting about us, we need to be living so that people be out in the world and be living amongst the world so people see the qualities of Christ in us. So real quick, I wanted to talk about what is this blueprint? Last week we talked about the Beatitudes, and I want to go through those real quick. Some things that I've learned about the Beatitudes that were Jesus's character and his attributes. And I think the more we get to know Jesus and study Jesus, the more we want to be more like him, and the more people are going to be drawn to that. And then they're going to be like, what's so different about her? I want that. I'm excited about that. That's different, and it's totally different than what the world offers. And I want to learn more about this Jesus. So the first one is poor in spirit. I think this one is the foundation for all other attributes. We come to realize that we are totally unworthy. You can't earn your way to heaven, and I think a lot of people think that they can earn their way by being a good person to heaven, that we don't even deserve to be in the kingdom of heaven. It's all through God. We are powerless. It's all through God. And we have nothing to offer. It's God. It's all through his love and his grace and his gift that we have an opportunity to be in the kingdom of heaven. And so the poor in spirit, it shows this person that's crouched down and kind of in a dejected state. That's what a poor in spirit person looks like. They're just so in grief because they know, like, not really grief, but they're just so like, oh, Lord, I just need you so much. So I think of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And you see the Pharisee's over here. And he talks about how they both go into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee's like standing up like, oh, I'm just so good, right? And he says, the two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So we look at the Pharisee, and he's talking about all the good that he does, and he's pointing his finger at all the bad that everyone else does around him. He deserves a place in heaven, he feels. He's better than other people because he fasts twice a week when it's only mandated once a year, and he tithes everything he gets. So he's feeling pretty good about himself, as you can see. But the tax collector is beating his chest because he knows that God, he doesn't deserve to even have God listen to him. He's just praying out that God would hear him and listen to him. So who, when they leave the temple, who leaves rich in spirit? The Pharisee lives rich in spirit, because we're talking about poor in spirit. The Pharisee lives rich in spirit, but unjustified and empty. The tax collector lives poor in spirit, but he has right standing with God and kingdom and a kingdom and with kingdom in heaven. We want to be poor in spirit, not rich in spirit. Do you understand?
Spirit is the opposite of poor,
mm-hmm.
in a way.
But we're talking poor in spirit.
It seems like arrogant.
Rich in spirit.
Yeah, but rich in spirit.
But rich in spirit, poor, yeah. Right, but poor in spirit is going, I just read you.
What you're saying, mm-hmm. It doesn't seem like rich in spirit really is the opposite of poor in spirit.
Well, but he walked out thinking, I've got it all.
Right, which...
So his spirit was like, that's what I mean by that. He walked out thinking, I deserve heaven. And I look at all that I did.
It's a spiritual arrogance.
Yes.
Yeah,
that's what I mean by rich in spirit. Like he walked out believing he had it all and he deserved heaven and he deserved God to listen to him. And he wasn't even praying really to God. He prayed to himself, it said. He prayed, but the tax collector was praying to God, it said in this. He prayed to God and beat his breast, knowing that he didn't deserve for God to listen to him, and didn't say, "This is all that I do." He said, "I'm a sinner." He admitted that he was a sinner. There's a difference in the way that you come to God. Not like, "Look at all that I deserve. I deserve this, 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 and this because of all that I do. I earned this." It's, "I don't deserve anything. It's a gift." That's what I mean by being rich in spirit versus being poor in spirit. Does that make sense?
Can I just say, he doesn't leave us poor, though.
No.
When we come to him poor in spirit, he blesses us and he brings us up, right? He makes us blessed, so we're not walking around poor anymore.
Yeah, that's not what I'm saying, though. You go to God. When
you're saying he was poor and he was leaving rich, but it's not on a spiritual level. It's like as it appears to be.
It's going to God knowing you don't earn your way to Christ. Earn your way to heaven. We don't go to God saying, "Look at all that I did, and I'm so much better than this person, this person, this person." If when I went through the oh, I'm on two different computers here. I'm sorry. When I went through the attributes of and when you look up what poor in spirit means, it's a realization that you are totally unworthy. And that you're worthless, dejected. I mean, it's like those kind of things. That's what poor in spirit means. And so that God has all the power, you have no power. And so that's what poor in spirit means. But I think when you get to that point where you can say, "God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to do everything for me." That's when you become rich in spirit.
Right.
But you have to first go to God.
Right.
And I'm never claiming I'm rich in spirit because I don't feel like I personally get it. It's God through me. It's Christ through me.
He's given it to you.
Right.
So you, therefore, you are.
You are.
Yourself, you are life.
You are.
You are rich because you contain it.
Totally. Yeah. But I don't have it on my own.
Right.
And what I'm saying is I don't have it on my own power. It comes only through Christ.
Yeah.
That's what I've been saying this whole time. It's only through Christ, only through the power of Christ. I don't walk out of here and say, "Hey, everyone, look at this great life I have. I earned it. I am doing this." It's because of Christ that I have these attributes. Because if I did it all on my own, I would be a horrible...
And
I'm still...
The Pharisee is saying that he is the embodiment of rich of spirit because it's who he is as a person.
And,
and that's what you're saying.
He's not even bringing God...
Okay.
He's not even bringing God into it.
Right.
Yeah.
It's all about him.
Yeah.
He's rich in spirit because he's doing all this.
Right, right. Okay. Yeah, maybe I didn't word it.
Well,
yeah.
Now I got you.
Okay.
I was going to say, I think there's a big confusion with spirit with a little s and spirit with a capital S, like Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so I think sometimes when you say rich in spirit, we are rich in capital S, Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah. This is the low S. S, yeah.
And in our, like, emotional
spirit. Yeah. Does that make sense, or is anyone confused? Are you all confused?
Now it's making more sense.
Okay. So blessed are those who mourn. I need to go now. I need to kind of go through this a little bit quicker. But those who mourn, I need to make sure I'm on the right one. I think I've got off. This is someone who is grieved and is sad and laments their sin in their life. It's who's affected by the sin of humanity's in humanity, and they have an open heart by it. They don't become cynical by sin or by when they look out at the world. A lot of people I know become very cynical or very just like, "Oh, this world is so ugh," and they don't want anything to do with the world because of it. And so that what they do is they end up hanging out with only their Christian friends because the world is such a dark, evil, horrible place. They're broken up about it, and they pray for people, and they're sad, and they go to Christ over it. So we see Christ here. I'm just going to go through the examples really quick. When he raised Lazarus, he went out to meet them, and he mourned death. Like, death wasn't supposed to be a part of our world. And so he was sad. He mourned the people, his friends, because they were sad. And so he wept. He mourned over the state of Jerusalem when it was destroyed, and the people's hard hearts, and how most of them refused to turn to him. And then he mourned and comforted the people when they had disease and death and illness, and he always took the time to care and help and comfort the people, knowing that they were going through their mourning. So it can be, it encompasses a lot of things, mourning, but a lot of it, when you read about this, it's about mourning over the sin in your life and really being, I think we can become very callous over our sin, and it's like, oh, it's not that bad of a sin, and it doesn't really hurt anyone. But over time, it does affect people. Blessed are the meek. And I think we look at meek in America as being kind of a bad, like, oh, it's kind of, I wouldn't want to be meek. A lot of men probably look at this and think, I don't want to be meek. Even some women would say, I wouldn't want to be meek because people walk on you or it's just not a good thing. But meek is really, can mean gentle. And when you look it up, it's like a war stallion. It's like the strongest kind of horse. And they allow the person who rode them to have dominion over them. So they are submissive to the person riding them, their master. Or like here, it's a tamed wild animal. So that person wholly relies on God rather than their own strength. And they totally believe that God is in control. And they want to serve God and his interests because they believe that God is a good, good father. And they have total trust of what he wants. And they want his best interest. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is a passion to be just like Christ, to accomplish his will, his purpose, his plan here on earth, to serve him above anyone else. It's an intimacy with God. That's their priority. And you don't see too many Christians who are like this. But I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And I think we see a lot of that in the world. Blessed are the merciful. This is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and they were enemies of the nation of Israel. And Jesus here is showing her love and patience and tenderness. And I think he was told not to stay away from the disease and these people, but he went out of the way to show them love and compassion and time. And she went back and told her whole village about them. And so then what happened? Many of them became Christians. And there's examples of people when he would show them mercy and tenderness, with them going and telling them about Christ. And then they would run and come and find out about Christ. And then many of them would become Christians. So I think when we show mercy to people, we take the time, the energy, and money. This is a hard one because it does take your time. It does take a lot of mercy and energy, but you never know who it would affect and how it turns out. Blessed are the pure in heart. This means you're transparent with God and others about your life, your past, the struggles you have in your life, or your sin. You're open with people. You're not fake. You're not a hypocrite. And you don't earn your way to God. You let people know that. And you don't hide from sin. And you're very transparent with people. Your soul pants and thirsts for God. So you love fellowship and you love confessing to God. And it's just leads to greater intimacy with God. Blessed are the peacemakers. You desire reconciliation. And your wants and needs are, you don't care about that. You care about what other people's wants and needs are. And you want everyone to get along and work together. And if there's people fighting, then you work at getting people to get along and bring unity back to groups, all through Christ. You want people to be reconciled to God through Christ. And this one, we're all going to experience this. If we are living as through Christ as with all of the Beatitudes that I just mentioned, then we're all going to experience this throughout our life. And we're going to be made fun of. We're going to be left out of get-togethers. Our reputation's going to be hit at some point. Your neighbors may not invite you to parties. Or your kids, you may have problems in your family at times. You can get rejected or mistreated. But God just wants you to know He will not abandon you. He is faithful. He loves you. He cares for you. And Jesus was persecuted. He was beaten. He was made fun of by His family. He was finally killed. And He just wants you to know that He will always be by your side and He will remain faithful. So it says, you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have received from God, and you're not your own body, you're a body to Christ. Therefore, honor God with your body. And I think that we just need to think about that. How are we living? Are you respecting God with the choices and honoring God with the choices that you make? So I see this picture. And you can't really see, maybe you can see it. It shows up better on the slide. But there's a door there. Jesus is knocking on the door. I know you guys have probably seen this picture. And there's weeds growing up on the door. And He's knocking on the door. There's no knob to open the door. But who's standing on the other side of that door? I just want you to think about that. Is your light shining so bright? You see Christ's light. But is your light shining so bright that it's exposing darkness to rot and decay in someone's life? Does it get to them? Think about a friend or a family member, someone you're involved in school with or at the grocery store, just someone you know, just a friend. Do they come to you and ask you questions? How are you handling parenting? How are you handling your marriage problems? How are you handling your finances? Why don't you get drunk every weekend like the rest of us at parties? How are you handling all this political anxiety and angst? How are you able to be so open about life, difficulties with your kids and your marriage and just life in general? How are you open about your failures? Why are you open about your failures and your disappointments in life? But then how are you able to be so content and hopeful and peaceful? Think about people in your life. Do you have conversations with people like that? Jesus is standing at this door, and you may be the only person that has access to that person that's behind that door. Will you be committed to actively praying for one or two people this week? Or just in this study, that you get out of your salt shaker, get out of the lit room into a dark room, and get out into the decay and the rot, and get onto the meat and start rubbing onto that meat and start exposing yourself to people that you know. That's all God is asking you to do. Get out. Jesus is saying, get out and live and expose yourself to the rotten world and try to touch those people, so that Jesus has an opportunity to get into their lives. Thanks.
I'm going to go to study with that.
Okay, so why don't we...
No, I'm going to pray. Sorry.
You want to study? You want to do?
Sorry, I forgot. Sorry, guys. Dear Lord, I just thank You for the women here and just listening to their stories and how You brought them to Your church, how You brought them to You, and just how we're all so different, Lord. You made each of us so different, and You gifted us. You blessed us so much. And I just pray, Lord, that the women here would just realize how You've gifted them, how You've blessed them, and how we can take that out of here, out of this room, Lord, and start touching our community, our neighborhood, our homes, that we just have to live. Just start spending time, more and more time with you, Lord, and just learning about you and just asking for your help, Lord, asking for your strength, your power. So that just asking that we just become more like salt, more like light, and be willing to do it, Lord. And we'll reap those benefits of satisfaction and joy and contentment in our lives when we just take that step. We may be scared, but I just pray that you be with us, Lord, and guide us and direct us, Lord. And just thank you for the women in this room, Lord, and their commitment to coming and learning about you and serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.